pray. Lord, we do look forward to tonight and what you're going to teach us. And Lord, we just thank you for the prophet Isaiah. And God, I just think of these chapters and God, the revelation of your heart towards your people and how amazing it is that God, you desire so much for people to know you and people to be saved from themselves and saved from their bad decisions and Lord, saved from the enemy. God, I just thank you that that's revealed through this section of Scripture. And I pray that it would become real for us, that, Lord, we would know and understand the depth of your love for us. God, the depth of the desire you have, Lord, to hang out with us and to fellowship with us. And so I do pray that, again, we would have ears to hear. Clean our ears out if they need cleaning out, Lord. And get us in that place where we can hear what you have for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you remember, kind of going back to Kings, remember we left off the northern tribes, Israel, or tonight they're going to be called Ephraim because he was the largest tribe. Remember, they're in kind of serious trouble. They've not had one good king, and they've had bad king, bad king, bad king, bad king, bad king, very bad king, and then bad king. So they're in that place, and they're making some deals, and they're about to get taken away. And then you have Judah in the south who's kind of watching them going, no big deal. And Isaiah's a prophet to the south, not to the north. But tonight we're going to see he talks a lot about the north to try and get the guys in the south to look north to realize this is what happens to you when you make bad decisions. And I think it's kind of amazing that, you know, to me it's kind of, it's that clear. There's a lot of poetry goes on, a lot of verbiage goes on. But bottom line, he wants them to understand this is what happens when you make bad decisions. So quit making bad decisions. And again, the heart of God just wooing them and drawing them and you know, the things that are said, I think, to Judah blow my mind. I don't know about you guys, but, you know, I've shared before, I don't have a lot of patience. And so I can kind of give up on people. I kind of, well, forget you, man, I'm moving on, you know, to none of you. Not spiritually, I would never do that, but you know what I'm talking about? And here we see, man, the steadfastness, the patience, and the determination of God to save his people. And some of us, we are bound and determined not to get saved, you know, and that's what kind of blows my mind. So again, kind of keeping that in mind, here he picks it up and he's going to talk about what's going on. Again, in the northern tribe, chapter 1, verse 28, he says, "Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim." So again, Ephraim's representing Israel. It was the largest tribe, so he just uses that. And again, he's not necessarily speaking to them as much as he's trying to get the southern tribes to look up and see what's going on. So again, "Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which is at the head of the verdant valleys," or the fertile valleys, "to those who are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord has a mighty and strong one, like a tempest of hell and a destroying storm, like a flood of mighty waters overflowing, who will bring them down to the earth with his hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, will be trampled underfoot, and the glorious beauty is fading, is a fading flower, which is at the head of the verdant valley, like the first fruit before the summer, which an observer sees. He eats it up while it is still in his hand. In that day, the Lord of hosts will be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people, for the spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and for strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. But they have erred through wine, and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all the tables are full of vomit and filth. No place is clean." Oh. You kind of get the idea. Now listen, I don't think they were drunk. He may be talking about alcohol, but I think he's more talking about being intoxicated with the things of the world. What's going on in the north is they're trying to make deals, they're going to the world, they're not trusting God, and they're reaching out to all of this, and they're intoxicated with it. And he may be talking somewhat about alcohol, but I think he's mostly talking about, why are you so intoxicated with the things of the world? I kind of have to say it's sort of like the church today. Intoxicated with the things of the world rather than the things of the Lord. And trying to do things like the world rather than to honor and glorify God. And I believe that's what he's talking about. And he gives us a little bit of hope in that. He says, listen, at that same time, while they're going to be wiped out, because here's what he's saying, I'm going to bring in. Did you hear him say, I'm going to bring one in? He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about, I'm going to bring Syria in and they're going to wipe you out. You're going to be gone. It's going to be like a storm coming through and you're going to be wiped out. Yet there's always that remnant, right? God always has this remnant and there's that small remnant. And then after all of that, the place is going to look like somebody threw up on a table. That's what he says. It's gross. It's going to be bad. Now, here's what I'm thinking. Number one, I think it is a little bit of a warning to Ephraim and what's going on. And you know, some say maybe it already happened, but I think it's a little bit of warning for them, but I think it's a major warning for the people in the south, for the king of Judah at this time. He should be looking at that and he should be understanding. Remember where he's at? Do you guys remember where we left him? He's making a deal with Assyria and even kind of playing around with making a deal with Egypt. He's like trying to play politics and not trusting the Lord. Now, listen, we can look at a government and et cetera and say that and look at it and say, man, why are they doing that? But what about us? Somebody wrote this, and I think it's kind of cool. They said, faith is living without scheming. I kind of like that, huh? That's a good saying. I wish I would have come up with that. I kind of was almost going to take glory for it, but then I thought, man, somebody will listen to it and get me. So, listen, faith is living without scheming, and way too many people are scheming. So, listen, he lets them know all of this isn't going to work. You're going to look like a mess. And then, verse 9, he says, whom will he teach knowledge, and to whom will he make to understand the message? So, listen, this is a little bit of sarcasm. You got to get what's going on here. And he says, those just weaned from milk, those just drawn from the breasts, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Now, part of this is there's some sarcasm. Part of it is they're also making fun of somebody being so simple while they teach the word. Why are you just, it's so simple. And listen as he goes on. He says, for with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people to whom he said, this is the rest for which you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. For the word of the Lord to them was precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. So here's what's going on. They're mocking the idea that this prophet is so simple, he's just giving out the word of God. There should be something more. There should be a little bit of charisma. There should be some stuff happening. And why aren't we acting like the world acts? Why are you just simply giving us the word? Also, it's letting you and I know to learn the things of God takes time. And it's precept upon precept, line upon line, and you have to be diligent. Listen, you're not going to grow in your Christianity just by sitting around being a kumquat. It doesn't happen. You got to put energy, you got to put something into it, and it's going to take time to grow. And if you don't put the energy, it's just like everything in life, right? I don't care whether you're talking about a musician, whether you're talking about an athlete, or no matter what you're talking about, if you don't put time into it, you're not going to get good at it, period. You're just going to be mediocre at it. And I don't know about you guys, I don't want to be a mediocre Christian. I don't want to just almost be there. So listen, he lays that out to them, tells them that's what's going to happen. Verse 14, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us. For we have made lies, we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. Now, I don't think they're saying that, but he's saying that. Here's what he's saying. You guys made a deal, but you made a deal with the devil, right? You think you're okay, but it's not going to work out. Listen, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried and precious stone, a cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will act hastily. That kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Mark quotes it, Luke quotes it, and Matthew quotes it, and Peter quotes it. And listen, here's what God's saying. You guys have a plan. You made a deal, right? You say you made a deal with death. You made a covenant with death. You made a deal with Sheol. You made a deal with the devil. Yet, listen, God is not about plans. He's not about programs. This thing's about a person. It's about Jesus. Now, listen, they would understand this messianically, not necessarily, but we know it's about Jesus. And then he says in verse 17, also, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb, and the hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, you will be trampled down by it. As often as it goes out, it will take you, for morning by morning it will pass over, and by day and by night it will be a terror, just to understand the report. For the bed is too short to stretch out on, and the covering so narrow that one cannot wrap himself. For the Lord will rise up at Mount Perazim. That's where David had the great victory over the Philistines. And he will be angry in the valley of Gibeon. That's where Joshua had his great victory. That he may do his work, his awesome work, and bring to pass his act, his unusual act. Now, therefore, do not be mockers, lest your bonds be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord of hosts a destruction determined even upon the whole earth. Again, he's letting them know, listen, God has a person, and God is going to take care of this. And even though you made a deal, that deal's going to be wiped out. When he talks about a flood and all of that, he's not talking about a literal flood. He's talking about when God comes in and removes them. And when they get removed, here's what's going to happen. And you can read ahead in Kings and Chronicles from where we left off. Here's what's going to happen. When a northern tribe goes, they're going to be as though a flood came and wiped them all out and took them all away. That's what it's going to look like. And again, Isaiah is warning them, hey, I don't care what you think you have figured out and what deal you made, here's the reality of what's going to happen. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? As he lays it out. And again, I look at God just like saying to them, please listen to me. Please. I know you think you know better. I know you think you're living, you know, for them. Here's what they're saying. Man, come on, like we're in like 602 BC. We're like happening. You know, we're not like way back in you know, 800 or 900 BC. This is 600 BC. We're like, we know what we're doing, man. You don't know. God, you're so old-fashioned. We got all these things worked out. We got things coming together. And Isaiah's saying, you so don't. And here's the heart of God. Listen to Isaiah. Does it blow your mind that God would send someone to speak to them over and over and over and over again? Because he loves them. Listen, God is not like telling them this is going to happen because you're horrible and I hate you. God is saying this is going to happen and I so don't want it to happen. And if you listen to me, you're going to be okay. But they're going to mock him. They're going to make fun of him. They don't care. Listen, I love this one part. He says, for when a bed is too short to stretch out on. Now, I'm short, so I don't know short beds, you know. But listen, he talks about that. But when he talks about the cover is too short, don't you hate it when you get in bed and the cover, like, doesn't cover you? You know what I mean? You pulling on it and jerking, and then you kick the bottom and then your feet are hanging out, and then you pull it back down and you can't. You know, that's it. Listen, he says, that's what, you know, and here's what he's saying. You guys know that frustration? That's what your life looks like. To me, it's a mess. That's kind of cool how the Lord puts it that way, right? Kind of gives us something. And then, listen, he goes on, give ear and hear my voice. Listen and hear my speech. Now listen, he's going to use an agrarian kind of illustration for them because they're going to understand this. He says, does the plowman keep plowing all day to sow? Does he keep churning his soil and breaking the clods? When he has leveled the surface, does he not sow the black cumin and scatter the cumin? Plant the wheat in rows and the barley in appointed places and spelt in its place? For he instructs him in right judgment. His God teaches him, for the black cumin is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is a cartwheel rolled over the cumin, but the black cumin is beaten out with a stick and the cumin with a rod. But flour must be ground, therefore he does not thresh it forever, break it with his cartwheel, or crush it with the horseman. So listen, he's just using these illustrations. They were familiar with it. We kind of read this and go, I don't quite get it, other than he repeats several things. Remember, Hebrew poetry, he's just repeating it several different ways. And here's what he's saying. A farmer doesn't do the same thing just to do the same thing. What a farmer does when he's planting crops, he plants one crop this way, he plants another crop that way, he plants another crop that way. Then when he harvests them, you got to harvest it this way, you got to harvest it that way. You don't just take all of your crops and do them the same. You kind of get what he's saying. So here's what God's saying. I don't just treat you all like you're all, you know, you're all cumin. Some of you are cumin, some of you are wheat, some of you are weeds. But listen, he says, you got to understand that. And listen, he's letting them know the Lord has his plan. Verse 29, this also comes from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in his counsel and excellent in his guidance. So listen, he's letting them know, just think about the farmer, and we might even use the word, his creativity and how he handles things, and think about God. God is not going to always do the same thing, and it's not going to be ritualistic. God is working in real time, in a real world, not in a vacuum. So get that in your hearts. Now he's done with using Ephraim. Now he's going to speak to Jerusalem. He says, woe, Ariel, to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Now listen, you're going, that doesn't sound like Jerusalem. It's another name they would use for Jerusalem, which would be the altar hearth is the kind of the translation, which he's trying to get him to understand. There's more going on in Jerusalem than just it being Jerusalem. There's a lot happening. So listen, now this is a woe against them, and we know it's Jerusalem because he says, woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add year to year, let feasts come around, yet I will distress Ariel. There shall be a heaviness and a sorrow, and it shall be to me as Ariel. I will encamp against you all around. I will lay siege against you with a mound, and I will raise siege works against you. You shall be brought down, and you shall speak out of the ground. Your speech shall be low, out of the dust. Your voice shall be like a medium's voice out of the ground, and your speech shall whisper out of the dust. Moreover, the multitude of your foes shall be like fine dust, and the multitude of terrible ones like chaff that passes away. Yes, it shall be in an instant, suddenly. You will be punished by the Lord of hosts with thunder and earthquake and a great noise, with storm and tempest and flame and devouring fire. The multitude of all the nations who fight against Ariel, even all who fight against her and her fortress and distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision. It shall even be as when a hungry man dreams, and look, he eats, but he awakes and his soul is still empty, or as when a thirsty man dreams, and look, he drinks, but he awakes and indeed he is faint and his soul craves. So a multitude of nations shall be who fight against Mount Zion. So he's letting them know, listen, here's what he's saying, no, it's coming. It's coming, and here's the crazy thing. You can either draw near to God, or you can try fight against God. You can either trust God, or you can trust your own instincts. But he's letting Jerusalem know exactly what he talked about, or what maybe has already happened up north. It's really close. They know stuff's going on, at least. He's going, listen, you should be able to hear those hoof prints, those hoofs. Not prince. They're coming. Can you hear the sound of the horsemen? Can you hear all of that? And he says, listen, I will bring nation after nation. If it takes 100 nations, I got 100 nations I can bring. You kind of getting what he's saying? Now, here's what I'm thinking. Why don't you change, right? Why don't you think right now? Why don't you change? And again, some of us think, well, you know, that's just horrible. Because one of the reasons they don't change is because of their blindness. In verse 9, pause and wonder, blind yourselves and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. Again, what's he talking about? They're hung up on the things. Listen, again, intoxicated with the things of the world, they're drawing them. For the Lord has poured out on you, verse 10, the spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets, and he has covered your heads, namely the seers, and the whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I can't read it, for it's sealed. Then the book is delivered to one who is illiterate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I'm not literate. So listen, he's kind of talking about, listen, God is trying to give them a warning, and they have all these excuses. It's sort of like even today, I hear some people say, well, you know, prophecy is just a mystery and you can't understand it. You know, some talking about Old Testament, some definitely talking about Revelation. Well, it's just something we just need to stay away from. No, Revelation tells us we should read it and understand it. And here he's saying, listen, you use that excuse, well, it's a sealed book, or, well, I can't read. Therefore, listen, 13, therefore, the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouth, and honor me with the lips, but I have removed their hearts far, from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Matthew and Mark both quote this as Jesus would speak to the people of his generation. And here's going on here. Here's what's going on. Lord, I'm going to come to the temple. I'm going to do the temple things. I'm going to walk through all of that. But guess what? It's nothing inside. It's like some people come to church and hang out at church and kind of get through it, and you kind of get to the end of tonight, and you're going, phew, I made it through that. Now I can go home. Did my duty. God is so impressed. He is so not. Listen, and so there's nothing, listener. You're even during worship, man, you're singing, but is your mind doing your grocery list or something, or you someplace else? Listen, that's what's going on. So they're not there. So here's what God says in verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise man shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. I kind of like this. Here's what God's doing. I'm going to go so against conventional wisdom. I'm going to go so against everything. I'm going to blow their minds what I'm about to do. Because here's what he's about to do. He's about to bring destruction to get their attention. And that ain't cool, you know, according to, again, conventional wisdom. Woe to those, verse 15, who seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord and their works in the dark. They say, who sees us? Who knows us? I love that, right? I love that when people think they're hiding from God. I always love it when Adam and Eve try and hide from God. Like, duh. You kind of want to help them out, right? Listen, and so surely, then I love this, surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say to him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding? Here's what he's saying, you know, and I get this being the potter, right? Man, the clay like never tells me, you know, man, if it wasn't for me, Pat, you'd be nothing. But some of us talk to God that way, don't we? He made us. We got to recognize him as the creator. And I know that's a whole issue in the world. And I think even sometimes, even in the church, man, we got to understand he's the one that is in charge doing things And he does them right well. And we're the ones, all we are is a tool and a vessel. So verse 17, it is not yet a very little while. Is it not yet a very little while till Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field and the fruitful field be esteemed as a forest. In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of the book and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to nothing, the scornful one is consumed, and all who watch for iniquity are cut off. Who make a man an offender by a word and lay a snare for him who reproves in the gate and turn aside the just by empty words. Therefore, thus says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall his face grow pale, but when he sees his children and the work of my hands in his midst, they will hallow my name and hallow the Holy One of Jacob and fear the God of Israel. These also who erred in spirit will come to understanding, and those who complain will learn doctrine. So again, listen, he gives us all the bad stuff. Then he says, God is going to accomplish this, and there's going to be some who come along. There's always that remnant. There's always those who come, but then there are always those who are going to resist and resist. There are some people, again, they're going to resist no matter what. Have you ever talked to somebody and said, here's what I like to tell people when I'm sharing with them. If I can convince you that Jesus is Lord, are you going to follow him? No. Well, then, why don't you go your way and I'll go my way? Because I'm wasting time, right? So listen, he's saying this is going to happen. Now he's really going to talk turkey with King Hezekiah. I think this is mainly directed at King Hezekiah. Remember we left off, he kind of just took office. And this is because, man, listen, he's playing political chess. And the problem with Hezekiah is he's not going to God. He's going to all of the nations around, and he's trying to make deals. And the last one he tries to make a deal with, who's not real powerful, but powerful enough he thinks he might do okay, is Egypt. That is a mind blower, isn't it? Of all the places for anybody from Israel to go, you can go back to Egypt? Yeah, that sounds good. No, you don't want to go back to Egypt. And God's talked about that. And again, in our lives, that could just represent, you know, going back to the world to try and scheme things and figure out how to do things and to get things done. So check this out. He says, woe to the rebellious children in chapter 30, verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me. You know, you might underline that. That's a good thing to think of. You go take counsel from everybody, but you've not stopped and prayed about it. You've not stopped and talked to the Lord about it. You've not stopped and gone through his word and see what his word has to say about the very thing you're praying about. You're going to everybody else. Well, these guys are going to Egypt, right? They're going to Pharaoh. Man, that blows my mind. So listen, he says, you're rebellious and woe to you. And he says in the middle of verse 1, and who devise plans, but not by my spirit, that they may add to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. For his princes were at Zain, or Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were ashamed of a people who could not benefit them or benefit, but shame and also a reproach. In other words, this is not going to work out. Now listen to what he talks about, the burden against the beasts of the south in verse 6. The land of trouble and anguish from which came the lioness and the lion, the viper and fiery serpent, and they will carry their riches on the backs of young donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camel to a people who shall not profit. Here's what Isaiah is saying. You guys are leaving, you're going down, you're going through the worst place in the world you could go through to try and take your treasures to Egypt. Why are you doing that, right? And isn't it amazing what we will do to avoid talking to God? Some of us, man, we'll go to the craziest places and do the craziest things. And God says, here I am, here I am. Just bow your heart. No, I got to prove something. So away they go. And then to the people in verse 7, for the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore, I have called her Rahab Ham Shebeth, or Rahab who does nothing. So in other words, you guys are wasting your time. Again, don't you wish you could hear the Lord when you're on your way to Egypt? And you're like trucking along. I think he would say the same thing to us, and we're like deaf, right? Just like them. Verse 8, now go write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll, that it may be for a time to come forever and ever, that this rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits, get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. So you're kind of getting the idea, man, these guys are determined, right? Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge on a high wall whose breaking comes suddenly and in an instant, and he shall break like the breaking of a potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so there shall not be found among its fragments a shard to take fire from the hearth or to take water from the cistern. In other words, God is going to break down this wall of defense they have, right? Because we all build really good walls, don't we? And God is going to so break it down. Listen, they can't even like pick up a couple little coals with it to take it. It's going to be in tiny, tiny pieces. And that's what he does when we try and build up our own way. For thus says the Lord in verse 15, thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. Here's that thing, come back. He's telling them, come back. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength, but you would not. Here's what God's saying. If you come back, here's rest. Now, that sounds kind of good. After what we just read, everything going on, here's what the Lord says. Come back and you can get some rest. Doesn't that come back and your bed's going to be just right. The sheets are going to be long enough. Everything's going to be good. But they're going, no, I don't think so. I would rather fight and struggle and claw my way through life and end up going to an eternal destiny without God than to receive any of this. Listen, that's what they say. Listen, they go, he says, come to the quietness and the confidence shall be your strength, but you shall not. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses. So here's what they're saying. We got horses. We don't need you, God. We got horses. Therefore, you shall flee and will ride on swift horses. Therefore, those who pursue you shall be swift, you know, also. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five, you shall flee till you are left as a pole on top of a mountain and as a banner on a hill. Here's what God's saying. I'm so going to do this to you so that you will be a sign for generations to come. That people will look at that and understand. Here's the crazy thing, man. In 586, just maybe 30, 40 years after this, I don't even think it's that long. They get taken away. They get taken to Babylon. And Israel never forgot that. Even to this day, they got taken away because of their idolatry. We're going to read about it in a minute. They got taken away because of the things they're doing. Man, when they come back, Israel is so, so adamant against any kind of idol. Even when we go on our trip and we go up to Mount Carmel, there's a statue of Elijah kind of cutting the head off of one of the prophets, and you know, a nice big statue. Jews will walk with their back to that. They don't want to look at it. They're afraid of some kind of idol. Even to this day. So how many years ago was that? So listen, God says here, you know, I'm going to take you away. You're going to be a banner on a hill. Things that are going to happen to you is going to be publicized for generations. Therefore, here's God calling them. Here's a gracious, good God. Listen, therefore, the Lord will wait. Therefore, the Lord will wait. Therefore, the Lord will wait. Don't you love that? Man, I get through this and I go, this is kind of hard. And he says, I'm waiting for you. You see, if you don't know Jesus tonight, he's waiting for you. He's patient. He will wait, and he will wait, and he will wait, and he will wait. The Lord will wait. Man, Israel, you're blowing it so bad. That's okay, I'll wait for you. You're so ugly. That's okay, I'll wait for you. You're doing the worst possible thing. You're going to Egypt. That's okay, I'll wait for you. What a good God. I just love the Lord will wait. Listen, and why is he going to wait? It gets better, that he may be gracious to you. Oh. The Lord's going to wait so he can be gracious, so he can bless you, not because you deserve it, not because you earn it, not because, you know, he thinks, you know, quote, this is what you've earned in your life. He's gracious because he's a gracious God. Continuing on in verse 18, therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, and you shall weep no more. He shall be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into the corner anymore. And your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear the word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, you will also defile the coverings of the images of silver and the ornaments of gold you molded. And the ornament of your molded images of gold, you will throw them away as an unclean thing. You will say to them, get away. You kind of get, listen, man. God is saying, I'm going to get a hold of your heart. I don't care how long it takes. I'm patient. I'm going to get a hold of you. I'm going to pull you. Then you're going to be able to hear your teachers. Listen, do you remember when you first got saved? How the Word of God came alive? I remember trying to read the Bible before I got saved. My wife got saved before me. I've shared this before. And we kind of read the Bible together, and I made fun of it and mocked it and stuff. I can't believe I'm telling you that as a pastor. But man, I just read it, and it was just dumb. And man, the morning after I got saved, it's still to me just fresh in my mind. The morning after I got saved, I picked up the Bible, and I went, wow. This is amazing. That's what God is telling them here. Listen, it's all going to change. It's all going to come back. It's all going to be good. And listen, you're going to throw away that golden ornament you made. You know, those things you made. You're going to throw them away. You'll tell them to get away. Verse 23, then he will give you rain for your seed, with which you sowed the ground, and the bread of increase of the earth will be fat and plentiful. In that day your cattle will feed in large pastures. Likewise, the oxen and the young donkeys that work the ground will eat cured food fodder, which has been winnowed with the shovel and fan. There will be on every high mountain and on every hill rivers of streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall, talking about those around them. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun. You're kind of getting where Isaiah doesn't just stop, man. He's going all the way, right? He's going into the future of our future. And he says, listen, man, the light of the moon will be the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. In the day that the Lord binds up the bruises of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. Woo! Yes! You see, those times of adversity, those times of hurt, those times of pain, God will take care of them if we trust him. And again, walking by faith is hard. It's hard to trust God. When we can kind of see things in front of us that if we do this, we can, you know, quote, fix it. And all we're doing really is making it a little bit worse and 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 then worser and worser and worser and worser until it all comes caving down. And God says, man, I've waited for that. Does it kind of make you almost want to get saved again? I kind of read that and I go, you waited for me? You waited for me, Lord? Yeah, I waited for you. I waited for you because I love you and I care for you. Now we got to take, listen, we got to take a little bit of time and deal with Assyria because they've been jerks. So God, here's what God is letting them know. This is for you, those who want to follow me. This is for those who want to destroy my people. Would to God that I think more nations might read their Bibles and they would understand that no matter how big they get, no matter how good they get, no matter what weapons they form, they're not going to win. It's not going to happen. So, verse 27, behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger, and his burden is heavy, his lips are full of indignation, and his tongue is like a devouring fire. Once again, you got to remember the context. You know, now, maybe we've moved now from the time where Assyria's taken the northern kingdom, and they're coming south, man. They're marching south to take Jerusalem and take Judah. And listen, Judah can't win. They can't win without Egypt. They can't win without some of the deals they made. And they're coming after them. And now it's a little bit of frightening. So here's what he says, man. The Lord, he's going to come. And his breath, verse 28, his breath is like an overflowing stream which reaches up to the neck to sift the nations with a sieve of futility. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. You shall have a song as in the night when a holy festival is kept, and gladness of the heart as when one goes with a flute to come to the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. The Lord will cause his glorious voice to be heard and show the descent of his arm with indignation of his anger, and the flame of a devouring fire with scattering tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord, Assyria will be beaten down as he strikes with the rod, and every place where the staff of punishment passes, which the Lord lays on him, it will be with tambourines and with harps, and in the battle of brandishing he will fight with it. For Tophet was established of old. Remember, by the way, Tophet, if you check it out in Kings and in Jeremiah, Tophet is the Valley of Hinnom, where they would go and they would offer their children, remember, to Molech. And eventually that valley became what was known as Sheol, which was known, they called it the, you know, bottom line. They would use it as a illustration of hell, because it's where they took all their garbage eventually, and they burned their garbage and it was always smoldering. So listen, he's talking about that. And he says, listen, and again, in their day, it would have been definitely where they worshipped Molech. For Tophet was established of old. Yes, for the king it is prepared. He's talking about the king of Assyria. Here's what he's saying. That place is prepared for the king of Assyria. Ooh, I wouldn't want to be the king of Assyria. He has made it deep and large, and its pile, its pyre is fire, meaning it had lots of with much wood. So listen, you got this big pile of wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, kindles it. So this is what's going to happen. Now, he keeps going. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. Once again, he says, here's what's going to happen in Assyria. You guys need to not go to Egypt. Why are you going to Egypt when I'm here? Why do you go to the things of the world when God Almighty is saying, I can take care of that for you? Well, yeah, I know, Lord, but you know, it's like you're not here and I need something right now and I have a way to take care of this and I've kind of figured it out. So I'll take care of it. You just take a rest, God. Listen, he says, he just told him, in 27 through 33, he says, here's what's going to happen to Assyria. And then Isaiah turns to him and says, why are you going to Egypt? Woe to those who go to Egypt, who rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. Yet he is also wise and will bring disaster and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers, against the help of those who work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh, not spirit. And the Lord stretches out his hand. Both he who helps will fail, and he who is helped will fall down, and they will perish together. Here's what he's saying. I wouldn't take that trip to Egypt, man. I would just turn around right now because they're not going to help you. For thus says the Lord in verse 4, for thus the Lord has spoken to me, as a lion roars and as a young lion over his prey when a multitude of shepherds is summoned against him, he will not be afraid of their voices nor disturbed by their noise. So the Lord of hosts will come down to fight for Mount Zion and for its hill. You got to go back to Kings and check out, man, when that battle happens. It wasn't because Egypt came and helped them. You know why they won? The Lord. Like, verse 5, like birds flying about, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. And defending, he will deliver it. Passing over, he will preserve it. Return to him against whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. Again, listen, he's saying, those guys didn't make it. You guys in Judah, you got to turn back to him. For in that day, every man shall throw away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, sin, which your own hands have made for yourselves. Then Assyria shall fall by a sword, not of man, and a sword, not of mankind, shall devour him. But he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall become forced labor. Why do we try and fight a spiritual battle with things of the flesh? We're never going to win. It's just like beating our head against a wall. Because listen, you don't need a sword of man. You need the sword of the Spirit. Then verse 9. He shall cross over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the banner, says the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and whose furnace is in Jerusalem. Listen, God is wooing again these people over and over and over. Come to me. And you know what? His heart's the same today for us. He wants us to come to him. And I'm not talking about those who don't know him. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know him. You definitely need to come to him. But I'm talking about us. We need to trust him. We need to first go to the Lord, man. When things happen in our life, it shouldn't be the last thing we do is pray. You know, I hear some people say, well, I've done everything else. I guess we should pray. No, you should pray and then do everything else. We should pray and we should be going to him. And listen, God's heart is he so wants to be part of our lives. He so wants to be involved in what we're doing and where we're going and decisions we're making. And especially when our world is coming undone and we can't figure it out, especially even when we go to our pastor and say, why would God allow this? And our pastor says, I don't know, because there's some things we don't know. That's when we need to trust him more than anything else. In the times when we can't put things together and we have tears of adversity and we have things going on, we need to trust him more then than any other time, because faith is living without scheming. Faith is trusting him in spite of what's in front of us. And I look at this and, you know, again, go back. Maybe you need a refresher. Go back and read, a few chapters, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 in Kings, and kind of get in there in 2 Kings and kind of begin to understand, wow, all of that was going on. And Isaiah's in the middle of it. And, you know, you kind of think, man, he's in the middle of it and he's seeing all of this happening. And he's calling out to a nation. God used him to call out to that nation. And bottom line, I've read ahead. They don't listen to him. Why not? Because we're stubborn. We're no different than Israel. We're no different than Judah. We've got this battle we've got to fight, and we've got to learn to trust the Lord. And that's what I get out of this. Why don't you just trust me? Well, because I don't want to. I'd rather fret. I'd rather, try and figure it out. I'd rather get, ulcers and get all these other diseases because I'm so freaked out worrying about stuff. And God says, man, you could come to me and find rest. Did you get that one part? Come and rest in quietness. Get on a bed that's not too short. Get under covers that are not too, not just like they leave your back uncovered or your feet uncovered. Get all cuddled up, snuggled in there, and you'll be okay. Hallelujah, huh? He's waiting. That's what he said. I'm waiting for you. Let's stand up and pray. Lord, we do look at this, and God, it is good to read Isaiah and kind of get this bigger picture of what's going on as, Lord, as he speaks to Judah, using the Northern Kingdom as a warning, letting them know, man, this is what's happening right now. And this is what you're buying into as you're making plans. I see you're making plans to go to Egypt. I think, Lord, I think they thought they had that hid from you. Just like we think we have some of our plans hid from you. But you can't see what we're scheming. And God, you're bringing it out in the open and you're letting them know. And Lord, I pray that even tonight as we're standing here, some of us might get our plans brought out right now, and you let us know, man, I know exactly what you're planning. And here's the outcome. And I know that our schemes and our plans are not going to work out any better than their schemes and their plans. And I know that sometimes we will go through the worst places rather than trust in you, just like Judah. And I pray you would give us those soft hearts, those tender hearts tonight, to turn to you as we're getting ready to just do a song of invitation and lift up our hearts to you in this worship song. Lord, I pray that it would be a time where we let you minister to our hearts. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your patience. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.